So we are going to start a new series talking about the Bible, talking about God's Word. We're going to be in 2 Timothy today, chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, a few things. One, if you need a Bible and you didn't sign up, is that me? Is that you? It's all you. It's all Daniel's fault. It won't be my fault. If you did not sign up for a Bible, you need a Bible, please let us know. We have several. We have those that were signed up for already, but we still have more in the office. If you don't have one or need one that is easier for you to understand, maybe you have one that was written a few centuries ago, and maybe it's in English you don't understand, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that Bible. But if you want one that you can understand, please let us know. We'll make sure that you get a copy of that and are able to use that. Another thing I want to let you know is this. The last week of the month, the last Sunday of this month, is also going to be the last Sunday in this series. We're just going to do a question and answer time about things from the Bible. So think about questions you want to ask. Nothing's off limits. I can't promise you an answer, but you're willing. You're totally allowed to ask the question. Okay? There are no dumb questions, just dumb people asking questions. Oh, that's not right. No, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's the way that saying goes. I messed that up. But you ask the question, please. So if you need it, we're gonna have a little card for you next week. The next 3 weeks leading up to that Sunday, you can write your question down. That gives us a little bit of time. If we need to look up something, we can look it up. If you want to just wing it, you're welcome to wing it. Some people are wingers and some people are not. So next week we'll have a card for you. Write your questions down. We will just spend some time talking together, asking and answering questions from Scripture. So that one will be fun. It'll be a fun week. So those are the things that I want to let you know about this. So it'll be the last week of the month. Again, if you need a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. So we decided a few months back to go through something we called Church Unique, where we kind of try to identify kind of how we want to put some language around how we define who we are when it comes to following after Jesus and being disciples of Jesus. And so we kind of came up with a definition of what we think it takes, kind of a snapshot of what someone looks like if they're a disciple. And this is what we wrote down. We wrote down that a disciple is someone who consumes God's Word daily, who is being obedient to Jesus, is able to forgive others and forgive themselves, be generous with all that they have. They're a servant to all, and they work together, we work together, to become and make more disciples. So those were the things that we put around what it looks like to be a disciple. So the very first one we wrote down was we need to consume God's Word. So everybody hold their Bible up. If your Bible's digital, hold it up too. Right? Everybody has some kind of copy of Scripture. If it's digital, you have a lot of copies of Scripture. You even have them in Yugoslavian, if that's a real language. I don't know if that's a real language or not. Right? You can actually pull down the Bible and pick Russian and read. If you can read Russian, then you can read it. You can pick Chinese on your digital Bible. So you have multiple Bibles in your little digital device. So what's important? What is so important about this book? Now, we don't worship this book. Now, we need to make sure that we understand that. We don't worship this book. We worship and follow after Jesus. This book just tells us about Him. That is why you can burn this book and it'll be okay. You can tear it up and throw it into a million pieces on the floor and it'll be okay. Because God's Word is collected here, but it's not this is not the final authority. God is the final authority. Would we all agree with that? Right? Now, it's important to have this, and we'll see that. But we don't worship the book. We follow after Jesus. But to know who Jesus is and know about God, we need to read the book. So the book is important. So there's, you know, for generations, people didn't have a copy in their home because they didn't have copies of books. And then after that, you get into countries that suppress the ability to have a book. So there are plenty of generations and Christians down through the generations who didn't always have a copy. So we are actually blessed to just be able to have it and actually carry it around in your pocket if you have a cell phone that can download the Bible. I mean, you can literally carry it around in something this big now. And we're privileged to be able to have that. But Christianity is not founded on this printed book. It's actually founded on a living person, that person of Jesus Christ. But the fact remains that the only place in all the world where we get firsthand account of that person and of his teachings is in the New Testament. So if we didn't have copies of the book, we'd have to rely on each other, people who have read the book, who could tell us what the book said, because that's how they used to do it. They used to pass it down verbally for generations. This is what the book says, and they would pass it down. But we now have our ability to read it ourselves. So we need to know about the one whom we give our full devotion, which is Jesus Christ. So we also then also need to understand, we'll get to it in a second, that this is not, reading the Scriptures is not a selfish endeavor. We live our lives interdependently. We should be living our lives interdependently. So we then read, I read not just for my sake, but I read for your sake as well. And you read not just for your sake, but for my sake as well. We should be reading this together, and we'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks. But there's authority and power found in Scripture. And so I wanted to read 2 Timothy, and we're going to read all of chapter 3. It's not very long. So we'll read all of chapter 3 together, and then we'll come back and put some pieces together. So this is the Apostle Paul, let you know about the letter. He's writing to his friend and his kind of adopted son in the ministry, Timothy. And he has sent Timothy off to work in the church that he's no longer in. He needed to go down there and set some things right. And so he sent Timothy, you know, his very trusted companion down there. And this is a letter to him. Most likely one of the last letters Paul writes before he's killed. So he's writing this letter to his friend, and his very close friend, Timothy, talking about ministry, talking about what it means to follow after Jesus, helping other people follow after Jesus. And this is what he writes in chapter 3. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women." That's just great wording there. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppressed Moses, so also these teachers oppress the truth. They are men of depraved minds who are, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those... There we go. "And because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there's this understanding about authority when it comes to who God is and who we are. And we'll see that in just a second. We'll go back there and break this down a little bit. From an eternal perspective, from the world and all of eternity, God has authority over every aspect of His creation. Every aspect. Not just the living ones, but the unliving, the rocks and the mountains and the trees. I mean, all of those things, God has authority over those things. Now, from a temporary, earthly perspective, we have freedom. We have freedom to submit to authority or not to submit to authority. Now, from an eternal perspective, that is very temporary. Very temporary. But as Paul says there at the very first front section of that chapter, there are plenty of people who choose not to submit to that authority. Some of them even kind of look like they do, but they really don't. They chase after other things instead. He even described them. He describes men and women. He called some of these women, he called them gullible, and he called the men, what was his word? Men of depraved minds. So you have the depraved and the gullible just kind of walking hand to hand into disobedience. So when it comes to the understanding of authority of Scripture in the world you live in right this moment, it requires us to submit to this authority. It requires us this submission for us to then realize the power and the usefulness of Scripture. You can hand this to someone who does not care, and they can read it from cover to cover, and there is a possibility that they will reject it. People reject it all the time. There are people who spend their lives going to college and get PhDs and know more about this book than all of us put together, and they reject the power and the authority of it. It happens all the time. It's not, it in itself, they're just words. But to submit to its power and to submit to God's authority, that's when things begin to come together for us. Now, overall, under God's authority, eternally, all of us will answer. It does not matter what you believe or how you believe it. We all will face Him one day. And we have to then give an account for that. But as we live here in this temporal world, you have the freedom to reject these words. All of us do. And I think there's something about the words that kind of makes it, I don't want to use the word easier, but it's the one that kind of comes to mind, easier to reject, because honestly, when we come face to face with the power and the authority of these Scriptures that leads us to the power and the authority of who God is, we come face to face with ourselves. We really have to deal with these ideas before we can come to a conclusion that we will find them authoritative. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, this is what it says about God's Word and how what it does to us when we come face to face with who God is. It says this. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. And He is the one to whom we are accountable." So, when you read these words, you can come into, you know, face to face with these things, and it has the ability to basically split us open and expose us. You know, it separates these two things. It separates the physical from the spiritual. I mean, we live in a physical world, but there's spiritual realities. And it takes those things and separates them. It gives you an ability to be able to see the difference between the two. In doing that, it says it exposes our innermost thoughts. It exposes in us what we think and what we feel and what we really believe. And then it says nothing in all creation can hide from it. You can't hide. If you put yourself in that place looking for the authority of who God is, you can't hide from it. And then it uses two words. In the version I read, it used naked and exposed. Those are the two words. Your version may use different words. But the first word really does mean naked. Your word may not be naked in the scripture you're reading. But it really does mean that. Completely vulnerable and exposed. You're naked and exposed to the reality of who God is. And then the other word is it's an interesting word. It actually it means several different things in the Greek, which the language it was written in. One of those things is it's like a wrestler who picks up his opponent and brings him face to face, eye to eye, almost like a hold that just boom. And now you're, and so this idea that it brings you face to face before God. Now that's an intimidating thing. You can find it in Scripture in several places. One of those is a great example of when Moses goes up on top of the mountain and he meets with God and the cloud descends on top of this mountain and Moses is up there and all the people of Israel are down at the base of the mountain. The mountain kind of shakes and they back off. They don't want no part of it. And Moses comes back and his face is glowing, literally glowing. And they say, "We can't handle that. It's more than we can bear. Please cover your face until it stops glowing." And that's what he did. Every time he would go up to the mountain, they were like, "You talk to God. This face-to-face thing you got going with him, you do with that. We'll stand over here and just listen to you because that is scary." And the fact that your face glows when you're with him is even scarier, so please cover it up. So when it stops glowing, you can uncover your face again. Told you I'm in a class about the Reformation. This same idea was taking place in the church before we got up to the Reformation. The idea that Jesus was found in the Mass, that the blood and the body of Christ were physically there, was a very intimidating thing for people. To the point where we don't want you priests handle that. We'll stand over here. You deal with that. It was almost this same idea of Moses and Israel. This face-to-face reaction to God, being in his face, is too scary. You select, handle it. The masses will all separate ourselves. Because being face-to-face with God is a big deal. And I think that's why many people choose not to believe. Because if this scripture that we just read in Hebrews is true, which I believe it is, it brings us to a face-to-face experience with not just with God, but with ourselves as well. And our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and our actions, all those things are laid open, it says. Almost like a knife splitting us open, lays us open, and God can see it all. Nothing is hidden. So many people just choose to step away because it's just simply easier just to separate ourselves. I think that's why many people who say they believe, and Paul talked about this, they say they believe, but they struggle with the implications of what they believe. So they begin to put things around them that they don't have to actually do what we say we have to do. I can read the Bible, I can come to church, and that's just enough. That's all I have to do. Living it out is not really necessary. There was a 19th century philosopher named Kierkegaard's his last name. I can't remember his first name. This is something he wrote back in the 1800s. He says, "Being alone with God's word is a dangerous matter. Of course, you can always find ways to defend yourself against it. Take the Bible, lock your door, but then take out 10 dictionaries and 25 commentaries. Then you can read it just as calmly and coolly as you read the newspaper advertising. Can't we just be honest for once? It is all too easy to understand the requirements contained in God's word. The most ignorant, poor creatures cannot honestly deny being able to understand God's requirements. But it is tough on the flesh, it's tough on our our physical emotions. To will to understand it, and to then act accordingly. Herein lies the problem. It is not a question of interpretation, but of action. So when we come face to face with God, it doesn't matter if we believe or disbelieve. It exposes us. So we struggle with the implications of the authority of this scripture. And Paul goes on after talking about those who don't believe and all those things. He talks about his trials and all those things. And then he says in verse 16 and 17, I'm going to read it out in the New Living Translation this time. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us whatever is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." So if when we come to Scripture and we begin to read it, it then should begin to do some things. If we accept the authority of Scripture here now, and who God is, and we accept His authority, then this should do something to our lives. It should begin to change how we live. The first thing he says that it's good for is it teaches us what is true. Now, there are lots of things out there that people claim to be true. And a lot of times they're not. You know the worst place to get truth? Facebook is the worst place to get truth. Man, people write stuff on there all the time. I mean, citing people who said it, claiming stuff, and then the next thing you know, somebody goes, "That's not true." And then they really point out the fact of why it's not. There is plenty of people spouting off what's true and what's not true all the time. It's on your television, it's on your computer, it's on your phone, it's everywhere. But we have access to truth in Scripture. And it should speak into our entire life, even with things that it doesn't actually talk about. There's still truth there. In one of my classes that I'm taking, one guy was writing about some different things about the authority of Scripture, and he didn't understand how it could apply to your life. And I think I told you this because a couple weeks ago, there's a branch of our denomination that we are not a part of anymore from a long time ago. They live in Modesto, and they just recently split over whether you should use the internet or not. Right? Because they were trying to deal with the truth of the reality around them. And they're using Scripture to back this up, and some say it's okay to have a little bit of internet in your life if you have a job that you need email, and I mean the world's going that way, and some others were just saying you can't, it just brings too much junk into your life and you need to stay away from it totally. And they couldn't agree, so they decided to split. But they were using Scripture to answer these questions, even about things. I mean, obviously, the Bible does not talk about the internet. I've never read it. Maybe you can read some weird, place some picture over it or something, it might say that. But it doesn't talk about it. But it still speaks about truth about the things that we consume. Right? It talks about the things that we consume. We should consume things that are good and noble. And if it's not good and noble, then don't consume it. So it teaches us things. It should teach us. It should inform how we live. It should inform how we walk through life. Second thing it does is it says it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. If you have the New International Version, it probably says rebuke. It rebukes us. That's a really harsh word. Right? Somebody comes and tells you, "I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not right. This is wrong. Let's correct that." And that's what the next thing it says. It teaches us how to correct the things that are wrong. But we need people and authority saying, "No, that's not right. This is right." And when Paul is writing these letters, you got to understand he's writing to a group of people who have never met Jesus, never heard of Jesus, they're not even Jewish, which is the religion that Christianity come out of. They don't even live by the old scriptures that they learned. These people are completely what quote unquote pagan. They live their life contrary to anything they've ever heard. And so when he says coming in here, you used to live like this, but you now need to live like this because this is not right. So scripture should not only teach us what is true, but it also should correct things in our lives. We all need correction. I mean, if we all think we can get to a point where we don't need any other correction at all, the scripture would actually use a word for you that is not always pleasant, but it would call you foolish. Right? To believe that you need no correction in your life. Well, scripture would speak against that. There's no wisdom in that. That we always need the ability to be corrected. And that's what happens when we take authority, God's authority, into our life. We say, okay, you can be authoritative in my life, so I see that that's wrong, now I need to make a correction. So that's like I said, so the third one then it says is it corrects us when we are wrong. And then the last one it says, and it trains us and teaches us to do what is right. So we go from truth to action. We go from understanding what is true, being corrected in that truth, and then living out what we've learned. Now there's a reason for this. And it's not just for our benefit. It's not just for my eternal life. What does he say at the end? He says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now that good work isn't really for you. That good work is for other people. I don't do right and wrong just for my benefit only. I know what true love is, and true love requires someone to be loved. There's benefit there for more than just me. It's benefit for all of us. I know what it means to love my neighbor. Well, that benefits my neighbor. It's just not for me. I know what it means to be a peacemaker. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Well, that just hasn't benefit for me in my little world, and now I don't have conflict and war and all. No, it benefits those caught in war, caught in conflict, caught in chaos. It benefits more than just me. Now, being able to speak the truth, to be a trustworthy and truthful person, now that doesn't have just benefit for me. That has benefit for the people if I do business with them. Now they can trust me because I speak the truth. They don't have to wonder, well, is he lying today or is he not lying today? It is also beneficial for those people who are caught in deceit. I mean, deceitfulness is like a spider web. It weaves its way through, and the next thing you know, you're spun around and caught, and you don't even know where you got caught. So it just doesn't benefit me. It benefits other people. I mean, if I learn what it means to be generous and learn the truth of that, that doesn't just benefit me. That benefits the people in need. But ultimately, I engage with God's Word. I submit myself to the authority of Him through His Scriptures. For those who have yet to do so, I mean, how I live my life is a testimony to those that I live it in and around. All through the Old Testament, you see God calling His people to be a blessing to the nations that live around them. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and other nations are going to be blessed because of you. There's this calling that happens over and over and over in the life of Israel, which then bleeds over into the New Testament, into Jesus, and just spills off into us, that we are to be a blessing to those that we are around. People know who Jesus is, not because we stand on a corner and scream his name, but because of how we live our life, because we say we follow him. I mean, that speaks way more authoritatively than screaming on the corner or handing a piece of paper and walking away. The way you live your life speaks way more authoritatively to what you believe than what you say with your words. So a life submitted to God's authority, to God's word, is a life lived to make God's name known. There's a little passage of scripture in Jeremiah, and I did a little devotional for our ministerial group a couple weeks back, and it's a story about Israel caught in captivity. Israel had been conquered by Babylon, and this little city-state that came and took them over and swept most of them into captivity, took them back to their city, you know, basically taking them out of their homeland into another land. And they had been getting these words from these prophets. These guys were saying, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you. 2 months, you'll be back home. And then this prophet by the name of Jeremiah says, they're wrong. They're making a very big mistake, and you don't need to listen. They're saying what you want to hear, right? Because if you're caught in something, you want to hear, it's going to be okay. It'll be okay tomorrow. Don't worry about it. Just go to bed. You'll wake up. Poof, it's gone. That's what you want to hear when things are not going well. But Jeremiah says, don't listen to them. They're just telling you what you want to hear. But let me tell you what God told me. Now, we all fixate on Jeremiah 29. It's the book of Jeremiah 29. The verse 11, which says, God has plans for you, have plans to prosper you, plans for the future. All really great, cool words. But the context it comes from is when he says, you'll be there 70 years. You'll be in captivity for 70 years. And while you're there, he said, go on living. Get your kids married. Find a wife for your son. Find a husband for your daughter. Have kids. And be a blessing to Babylon. Wow. God wants you to be a blessing to Babylon. If Babylon is successful, you'll be successful. If Babylon prospers, you will prosper. So be there. Live. And so ultimately, Israel is called to bring God to Babylon. Live there. Prosper. Live their life in authority to God in front of all the Babylonians. And live out that in front of all of them so that they know who God is. And so men like Daniel live out God's calling in his life. Even when it went against what they should do, what he should do, and he ends up going to the lion's den. Right? The story in Daniel. Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. Because he said, I'm going to do that. But what happens? Daniel doesn't get eaten by lions. And what the king believes in God. Because Daniel chooses to live his life by the authority of God's word. The three guys that we all call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names, not their Jewish names. I can't say the other ones. Mostly because I wasn't taught them as a kid. But these three guys, same thing. The different king, because, you know, countries are conquered all the time. The first king doesn't know who God is, builds a big monster statue to himself, and says, bow down before me. And these men say, I don't bow before you. I only bow to God. God is my only God. This monster statue of you is not my God. And he says, well, you have to. And he looks at Daniel, who's friends with these three guys, and says, get your friends in line or you're going to be in trouble. Bow down? They don't. They get thrown in the fire. But they live. And then the king knows that God is God because of the way they lived their life, that they submitted to this authority that they knew from their scriptures about who God was, and they lived it out to the benefit of Babylon. So we submit ourselves to the teachings that we have. You have a copy of the scriptures, hopefully. If you don't, we'll give you one. We should read it because it has something to say to us about how we should be living our life. We should focus, because we say we follow Jesus. We should know what Jesus says and how to live. We should read that. We should know how Jesus interacts with the Old Testament, how the Old Testament interacts with Jesus. We should know those things. Amen. We should be able to understand them. You don't have to have them memorized. It's not a contest to see who can find, you know, First Hesitations the fastest. But it's not a book of the Bible. I don't know if you caught that or not. We submit to reading it together so that it can teach us what is true, what is wrong, what is right, and how to live. And so that's why we submit to this book, even when it causes us to be exposed before God, be face to face with Him. We do that because He calls us to do that. So our worship team is going to come. I'm going to pray a prayer of submission for us, because that's really what it comes down to. Being able to submit our will and our authority to God's. And then we begin to read and learn and understand. It doesn't mean that this thing becomes less confusing overnight. But hopefully over time it becomes less and less confusing and more cohesive. So let's pray together. Father, we thank You. God, that we have the privilege, we live in a time in history where I carry my Bible with me everywhere I go in the back of my pocket. That I could read it in 10 versions in English and multiple other languages if I could. God, I thank You that we live in a time where we have information about You at our fingertips. We just have to just look it up. But God, I also pray for me and myself and my family and anyone who's willing to pray this prayer, Father, I pray that we submit to what we read. We begin to consume Your Word. We learn about Your character. We learn about what it means to follow and live a life like Jesus lived. God, that we step into that very, sometimes frightening place where we have to be exposed before You and see our own stuff, the stuff that maybe we don't even want to talk about. God, not just for our benefit, but there is great benefit there for our own personal selves, Father, but also for the benefit of those we love and for the benefit of those who don't know You yet. God, You have called us to live here. We can't live anywhere else, but I pray that we don't hide in seclusion. That we take the truth and it becomes action in our lives. So today I pray a prayer of submission to You. That we submit to Your authority and we begin to fall in love with understanding Your Word that You've given us in the form of the Bible. we just pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name today. Amen.